Thank you, men and musicians, and to all of you. It's a bit of an emotional day for me. It's been really a blessing to come and to get to know you a little more than I knew some of you before, and to have you sing, well, have the musicians play He Hideth My Soul. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord, it begins. It's one of Fanny Crosby's. When I was a young Christian and I started hearing and singing the hymns for the first time, every one that was sung was my favourite. And I had lots and lots of favourites, and I still do. But some seem to speak more at different times, don't they? So I think it's all right to have favourites that change. They should all be a favourite because they're all wonderful in their message of a wonderful Saviour. So that was an overwhelming start for me for my last Sunday with you in this series of 3x3, which I've been encouraged by. It's been wonderful to be here with you and to worship the Lord together. And I will miss not coming here, so I just want to tell you that. While I still have some ability to compose myself, which I think I may have mentioned that since my surgery, it's not that I'm more emotional, but I'm less able to control them these days. But I think that's okay. I think. But let's pray, and then we'll look at when loss is gain, the blessings of forgiveness. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that we can pray in our Saviour's name. We can come at his invitation to a service where we will break bread together. We will drink of the fruit of the vine. We will be reminded of the price that was paid, the gift that was offered. And for those of us that have received the forgiveness of sins and know a little of the blessings of having walked with you, that we can offer our worship and our praise and our giving of thanks, and our prayer for the needs of others, and that we might present ourselves before you this day as your people. And we thank you that you are Almighty God, and that you know all things, and one for whom nothing is impossible. And we come amazed at your goodness and the grace that you have shown to us, and that we're able to sing of it and to understand a little of it and to appreciate it and to know the truth of it. All these we can have because you have so blessed us, so enable us to draw close to yourself. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for opportunity to dwell on a portion of it this morning. And then as we would lift our voices, perhaps in a time of confession, perhaps a time of thanksgiving, perhaps the seeking of guidance, we thank you that you know it all and that you hear it all, and that you delight to be a heavenly Father to your children, and that we can come in our Saviour's wonderful and precious name. Amen. When loss is gain. Confession is agreeing with God that sin is sin. And for those that seek forgiveness and repent, guilt is lost, sin is forgiven, and blessing is gained. We have a coming together around the cross this morning, as we do every time we open the book. As Spurgeon said many times, he would take a text, and wherever his text is, no sooner had he announced it that he would make a beeline for the cross, because that is the central place for the Christian. We have the emblems of the Lord's table that take us back to the cross, remind us of what was accomplished there. And if you would turn to Psalm 32, we have a psalm that was sung by the Jewish people when they would gather together on the close of the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which was a day that they were looking forward to the cross. So in Psalm 32, we have a combination, if you will, of the cross, the great accomplishment of it, from David, the human author, who knew the great need in his life, and this is his personal testimony and record of the wonder and the blessing of forgiveness that he found. And if he can find it, any one of us can find it. He was a man known to be a man after God's own heart, but like Peter, perhaps we know Peter for his denial when he did many other things in life. And perhaps some of us, when we think of David, think of his sin more than the sweet psalmist of Israel, or more than his accomplishments as a king or as a shepherd boy. Or as the writer of Psalm 23. He had a mixed life, as we all do. But in this little portion here, these 11 verses, I'd like us to draw near to the Lord as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's table. When loss is gain. Not since Psalm 1 do we have a psalm that begins with a beatitude. Follow along as we read the 11 verses. Beginning in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters thou shalt not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You would have noticed that I didn't read the word Selah after verse 5 and verse 7. There are different opinions as to what that means. Some take it that it is a musical notation, some that it would be a pause. Other things that I have read recently combine all of those ideas. But it's an expression that the psalmist, the writer, encourages to lift our hearts with praise. And that we would just pause to, without words, utter a thanksgiving of gratitude, of being overwhelmed at that which has just been sung. And we find that particularly in verse 5 and 7, where the psalmist just cries out to God. And even as we've had played the music for us, a wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. So we begin with a blessing. Blessed is the obedient in Psalm 1, verse 1. In a negative sense, all the things that we ought not to do to be blessed, we find in Psalm 1, which is the foundation of all the worship of the Hebrew Scriptures, as the book of Psalms, that's what it is. And here in Psalm 32, we find the blessed is the disobedient who has been forgiven. We're all disobedient by God's righteous and holy standard and measure. There is none that is righteous, no, not one, the scripture says, all the way through from Adam onwards. We do not find a perfect man until the babe born in Bethlehem grew up to be that perfect man. Other than the Lord Jesus, there is no one that can say, I have not been disobedient in any aspect of my life. So it's encouraging. I'm encouraged by being able to read that there is a blessing to those that have been disobedient, have been rebellious, have been wicked in the most extreme, but who have cried out to God and found forgiveness in him. There is great blessing in that. And that's what this psalm is all about. About 3,000 years ago, this was written. David wrote as he confessed his sin in Psalm 51. This is a follow-up of that, if you like, where the forgiveness is expressed here and his delight in having confessed his sin and what has come from it, we find in Psalm 32. He vowed to share his lessons on sin and forgiveness, and Psalm 32 is a record of that. As I said before, it was sung at the close of the Day of Atonement when we understand that the nation of Israel came to the tabernacle, came to the temple, came to the place of worship with goats, one that was slain, and the blood was shed and collected, and the high priest would go not only into the holy place but into the holy of holies, and he would drench that mercy with the blood of the goat. The other goat was taken out by a ceremonially clean man out into the wilderness place, and he was let go. And that was a picture of the scapegoat that would be the sin bearer, that would be the Lamb of God, that was the Lord Jesus when he approached John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and John singled him out and pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Not just the sin of Israel, not just for 12 months till the next Day of Atonement, but the sin of the world forever for those that would put their faith and trust in Christ. And to the people, as they would gather and they would be aware of the blood that was on the mercy seat. And you all know what the mercy seat is. The mercy seat was that pure gold-fashioned covering to the Ark of the Covenant, a box about the size of a travelling chest. It was made out of common timber, but it was lined inside and out with gold. And on the top of that ark that contained a pot of the manna, the law that Moses had brought down, written by the finger of God, that was the law that was broken, a reminder of that. Aaron's rod that budded, that showed God's divine approval of Aaron as the one that would take some leadership with Moses. So these were the contents of the ark. And on the top of it, not a timber structure overlaid with gold, but of pure gold, solid all the way through. Nothing human that is pictured in the wood.
And there would be a bowl in the middle of that, and the cherubim with wings shadowing that. And that place once in the year would be covered in the blood that the priest would bring from the goat that was slain. And at the end of that day, they would sing this psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Whose sin is covered. In the book of Hebrews, we read that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But it pointed to the blood of Christ that can, that does, for all those who would come to him. In Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul reminds us that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. And he quotes verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. The proposition of Abraham's faith being counted for righteousness. But to him that worketh not, but believeth, is the substance of what we have here. The bread, the fruit of the vine, draw our attention to the cross. Psalm 32, the lesson on forgiveness, draws our attention to the cross. The blessings of forgiveness. David had covered his sin himself. Blessed is the man, verse 2, under whom God imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David had covered his sin for nearly a year by deception, by treachery, by murder. Done a terrible thing. Neglected his responsibility as king, entered into the lust of his own desires. As a mature man who should have known better. But he reminds us of our humanity, does he not? We're all, were it not for the grace of God, able to write ourselves and our names in the worst chapter of the most depraved of human behaviour that is possible for anyone. But by the grace of God, go you and I. But he writes here, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose transgression, whose sin has been lifted from him, is the idea of this word forgiven here, whose sin is covered, covered by blood, covered by God's plan and God's provision, and by God's grace. What a wonderful reminder of what we have. And when we have our sins forgiven, what do the scriptures say about such an event? In the Psalm 103 and verse 12 we read, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east from the west, there is no coming together in all of that. It's just going to get further and further and further to a place where there is no meeting. And in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17, we read, behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast my sins behind thy back. Behind God's back. Place where he doesn't look. As far as the east is from the west, behind God's back. Then Isaiah 43, verse 25, we read, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Not remember. How can a God who knows everything not remember anything? He chooses to put out of his mind. He chooses to put as far as the east is from the west. He chooses to put it behind him because he is able to do that. Jeremiah 31:34 we read, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, This is the new covenant that we read in Jeremiah, that this is the New Testament, if you like. This is what was foretold to Israel would be their blessing and their portion in reality that we, as the church, know in a spiritual reality. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So God says, I'm going to forgive and forget. We sometimes are okay with the forgiving, but we're not always even good at that, are we? And the forgetting, sometimes age helps us with the blessing of having a good forgettery. But most of us need to acquire that over a long time of walking with the Lord. But the Lord says, I will forgive and forget, and I'll not keep bringing it up. And Micah chapter 7, verse 19, we read, and he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, for thou hast cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. If you've ever lost anything overboard in a boat, you know you're not going to find that. That's not coming back. That's gone. What a wonderful blessing to know the forgiveness of sins. I trust you have come to the Lord with your sin and offered your repentance. Not that that would pay for it, but a genuine show, an outward show of what is in your heart that you, and the Lord knows your heart anyway. But if you have done that, then I'm sure as the men would lead us in our partaking of the Lord's table, that you are invited to give thanks for that blessing of sins forgiven. On the Day of Atonement, the mercy seat was covered with blood, and they sang his praises. Israel's sin is blotted out by blood, and it's the same for us, that we also can know the forgiveness of sin, because not only the mercy seat having been covered as a type of that which was to come, but we, as we gather around these emblems, look back to the reality of Christ being crucified on the cross. That is the foundation of these wonderful blessings that David, with knowledge that can only be given by God, is able to write these wonderful things from his personal experience, and also as the Holy Spirit would guide him and instruct him in the recording of the Word of God. Then in contrast to the blessing in verses 3 and 4, sadly we see the burdens of foolishness. When I kept silence, this is before his confession, his testimony is, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And he cries out to God in that word, Selah, lifting a heart with praise and thanks, because he didn't stay like that. But it was terrible while he found himself in such a place. David was afflicted with his guilt for about a year. He knew what he had done. He knew what was wrong. And still he stopped. And until he stopped running, he says he felt like an old man. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Agitated, no peace. Terrible situation. Afflicted in such a way. And then we find, and we are thankful, even though it is painful, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. I wonder if we know very much about the heavy hand of God upon us. We're most of us unlikely to have done the things that David has done, But even if we had, and even if we had done more, we would have some idea of the heavy hand of God. That's the hand that we read about in Hebrews chapter 12, where God delights to chasten his children, not because he is delighted that they have wandered from him, but he's delighted that he can draw them back, just as we discipline our children. We do that because we love them. We do that because we want to help them. We do that because they are in need of it. So David, in his not quite senior years, but most commentators would say that he would have been in his 50s, around about. He felt like a 90-year-old. Bones sore, everything difficult. The moisture, the vitality, the strength, this is a sort of a picture here. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Have you ever felt like you've just shriveled up? We talk about being shriveled up inside with grief and anguish, and there's no suppleness, there's no joy, everything is brittle, everything is hard. Nothing is pleasant, everything is miserable. He says that's how he felt. Sin had taken its toll. Vitality and vigor had dried up. But isn't it good that we don't end there? Because we see as we read from verse 5, 6 and 7, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Take some doing to acknowledge our sinfulness. When we are struggling with coming to Christ for salvation, and people that love us tell us that we're sinners, and we don't want to hear that. And yet we sort of know it's true, because we know we're not perfect. But as I used to say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and I haven't murdered anybody, and I haven't done this, and I haven't done that, so surely that's good enough. But it's not good enough, is it? And it can be better. It can be much better. And the Lord delights to make it better. So there's a time of acknowledging of sin. We come to the table here and we will be urged to have a time of reflection, a time of personal conversation with our Saviour. And maybe there are some things that we should have said that we haven't said yet. And maybe he will bring some things to your mind that you would say, I really need to talk to my Heavenly Father about that. I'm thankful for my Saviour. Some commitment you might want to make. To decide that you are going to own up to your sin is a massive thing. It's a huge commitment. And we can't come to Christ without that. And we can't be refreshed in our fellowship without that. And the occasions of the Lord's table are by his design that we would remember his death. And the reason he had to die was because of our miserable sinfulness, every one of us. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So David now turns to the joy of restoration. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And the Selah there is a quiet hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We lift up our hearts with grateful song. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. What a contrast to feeling old before his time, shriveled up and miserable, no vitality as a summer drought when everything is gone, or prospect of anything flourishing and living again seems impossible. But now he says, that's not for me now. Thou art my hiding place. joy of restoration will come to those that confess. Forgiveness is God's delight, based on the cross, available to anyone. The Lord delighted in what he would accomplish on the cross that is pictured in these emblems here. Thou art my hiding place. You would be familiar with Corrie ten Boom in Holland having this little secret compartment that she called her hiding place. That was the physical hiding place, but her real hiding place was in the Lord, in knowing that she belonged to him. And it didn't matter what happened or whether she was found or whether others were found, whether more Jews would be taken, the Lord was her hiding place, and she knew that. I trust that you know Christ as your hiding place today, your sanctuary. And there we find, do we not, that we're surrounded by songs, wonderful songs, songs of a Saviour. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You've probably found yourself wandering down the road or in the middle of doing something, and something that was played on Sunday or something that we sang together just drifts back into your mind and it takes you to a wonderful place, doesn't it? Surrounded by songs. Instead of accusations, instead of the terrible conversation in the mind, the guilt, the rehashing of things and the churning and just the agony of all of that, he says, it's all been replaced. The joy of restoration, songs of deliverance, surrounded by songs. Trouble and sorrow and anguish and enemies and sinfulness and guilt swept away. What a wonder. Our worship and our encouragement of one another is what we are living out here, as David says. This was his portion. As the nation of Israel gathered at the end of the day, as they knew that the one goat had been taken out into the wilderness and he would be never seen again, the other was slain and the blood was taken and poured on the mercy seat, and God had promised that all the sins are gone, far as the east is from the west, in the depths of the sea, behind his back, never to be remembered, and they would shout hallelujah. And we can too. Our sins, all gone. If we are in Christ, our sins are all gone. We sing the hymn, do we not? And that's what he's saying here. We, as they sang this, and I would love to be able to sing the Psalms as they did. Some churches sing the Psalms, and what a wonderful thing it is to do that. We can read them, and we can meditate on them, and we can think of them. But we can say, as we look at these emblems, and as the men will come, and we will take a portion of the bread and the little cup that pictures his body and blood, we are able to say, Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me, watched over, cared for, protected, set aside, and no harm can come. Preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. So we lift our voices in praise. We sinners saved by grace lift our voices in thanksgiving. And we're surrounded by others, we have a great company with whom we can sing. When I first came to Melbourne after our little fellowship up in northern New South Wales, and I was in a congregation about this size and for the first time sang How Great Thou Art, I thought I was just going to burst. We'd sung it with a little group in a little CWA room, and we didn't sound too good, but we enjoyed singing it. But then to sing it with more than 100 people, well sung, well played, it's just uplifting. It's just wonderful. Surrounded by songs. Then in verses 8 to 11, he recounts the joy of obedience. Hard decision, hard to do, confess our sin. Some would say that this is David speaking, verses 8 to 11. Others, 8 to 10, others would say It's the Lord speaking. I tend to lean toward God speaking because of the language. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Well, David could have said that because he'd learned bitterly by his own failure. And what better teacher than someone who's been down the road? I will guide thee with mine eye. Well, that's pretty good, but I'd rather have God's eye guiding me than another man's. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. We gather around these emblems. We have much to be glad of and much to rejoice in. The Lord will guide to a blessed life. We need to trust him. We need to follow him. And his eye will be upon his servant. Sometimes we don't enjoy being watched, because we have some little secret things we might want to do. But isn't it comforting to know that the Creator of the universe is watching, and he knows it all, and he still loves us, and he delights to care for us? But he that trusteth in the Lord, ye righteous, Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Be glad in the Lord as we gather around the table. We're going to sing a hymn, and then the men will come and lead us in our partaking of the Lord's table. But let's pray before we do that, before the men come. Our Father, we are thankful for this record of a sinner saved by grace. That amazing grace that we were reminded of earlier. The wonderful Saviour that the Day of Atonement pointed to. That these emblems of the Lord's Supper point back to. For the forgiveness of sin that is ours to enjoy. For the blessing of being surrounded by songs of deliverance. The wonderful closeness that we can enjoy as we gather around this table. Thank you for the invitation to do so. And we do commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.